trying to figure out the proper way to reach a dying world for Christ. And I believe that there are many methods, many different ways that we can go about this. There's a scripture in the Bible where it says that some preach Christ of envy and of strife and of contention, selfish ambitions, of some of love. And so there's many different styles by which people go out and try to reach a dying world for Christ. God is merciful. And maybe what worked back then doesn't work now. And we should be merciful also. And as God's people, and trying many different ways to reach the world. One of the things that I'm very excited about is the idea that was mentioned about, I think, about a year ago. It never did come to anything, but I don't believe it will this time. And that is reaching people where they're hurting. I think this is one of the ways, you know, Christ in his ministries first healed people, and then he preached to them. In order to develop a relationship of rapport and conversation and knowing each other, I think when you reach people where they're hurting, then it opens up an avenue to show people and to help people to find the truth. One of the things that we're working on now, and I'll share this with you briefly, is about 7 or 8 areas that we're working on now to try to help people. One is entitled Good Grief. Is there the death of a loved one, pain and suffering? Is there any good that can come from grief? If I'm not mistaken, I think Wayne already has this one finished. He was the only one who kept his word. This was discussed last year, but he got busy and did his report on this good grief. He has that tape or a letter or a written form in that help. The elderly was another subject. The elderly can be like a lost civilization which no one notices or seems to care. Yet we are willing, it can be a time God reveals himself to us in new ways. Another subject is dads and daughters. We send our daughters out protected by their father's love, learn about the incredible responsibilities of their father's love. Another subject is winning back your children. Children can become isolated and cut off from their parents. What are the missing ingredients that can prevent this from happening? Single parents, feeling inadequate, trying to survive loneliness, feeling rejected, trying to deal with anger, trying to recover self-esteem, fear of a future relationship. Is there any hope for the single parents? This is an area that so many people are hurting in. Something that will help them, something that will encourage them, something that they can listen to, read, and strengthen them, and open up that door to try to get them to respond with more of God's truth, hopefully. Bringing your kids to Christ was the last one. Is it possible? What should we expect as parents? How long will it take? And I think that Mike mentioned a tape that he enjoyed, Mike and Jane, entitled How to Help a Friend. This is another area that people need to, it's a tape already out, and then next to this one, that people, you know, need to know how to help a friend, how to go about it. So these are areas that I'm very excited about. It was Zig Ziglar that said, if you will reach people where they're hurting, you will have treated the majority in the proper fashion. Because everybody is hurting in some form or fashion. And we might think about that in our own personal ministry, because we all have a personal ministry, and how can I help people? How can I reach people? What bothers me is that I have heard some negative attitudes about this very thing. It's an attitude that says, well, let the other church do that. We don't have time for that. Let's just show people the truth. You know, that's what we're all about, showing people the truth. And I think that's nonsense. I think that if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he reached out to help people where they were hurting and then preached to them. So, it really came home to me personally one time. It was one of the most humbling experiences I have ever been through. I was watching a tape by Jerry Falwell entitled Listen America. And it was going through some of the works that he was involved in. And it was incredible, the work, the good works that he is involved in. I mean, it was done about homes for mothers who have gotten pregnant and they don't want to abort the
child, he actually has a home where they can come to and they can get education on what to do, not to abort the child, and to help rear that child. And I thought that was beautiful to have in one thing in this series, in this tape. I was watching the video tape. One lady called up and she says, "You know, I was that close to aborting this child. And I saw your program. And you know, I didn't do it." She was just the gratitude that was there for that help, that ministry. And for me, what was so very humbling for me personally was, you know, I looked at myself in my own personal ministry, and I said, I asked God, I said, "Lord, if you had the choice between blessing my ministry, personal ministry, and Falwell's, which one would you continue to bless?" I knew the answer before I asked the next question. It was Falwell's. Because of the work of reaching people where they're hurting at. Because I mean, you know, I look at myself, I'm not doing much out there as far as a personal ministry. And we need to really take that into consideration. It was a humbling experience for me to realize that. If he had the choice to give me, probably bless him instead of me. But, you know what? Because I'm not doing much.
Themselves lost before they cry for mercy.
escape the danger until they see it. The purpose of the law is fourfold: to show the world its guilt before God, to give us the knowledge of sin, to show us the depth of our sin, to be a schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. I think that's interesting. When he said this, he said, God being a perfect God had to give a perfect law. And the law was given not to save men, but to measure them. I want you to understand this clearly, because I believe hundreds of thousands stumble at this point. They try to save themselves by trying to keep the law, but it was never meant for men to save themselves by. That is the law. And that's true. It was never meant for the law to, get right by the law. They're saved by grace. Ask Paul why it was given. That is the law. Here's the answer. And every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law stops every man's mouth. I can always tell a man when he's near the kingdom of God, his mouth is stopped. This is why God gives us the law, to show us ourselves and our true colors. Again, I think that's an interesting statement about the law of God. Another author said they must be slain by the law before they can be made alive by the gospel. Conviction, sin, knowledge of sin, slain by the law. He says that it is of great importance that the sinner should be made to feel his guilt and not left to the impression that he is just unfortunate. Do not be afraid, but show him the breadth of the divine law and the exceeding strictness of his precepts. Make him see how he condemns his faults and life. By convicted sinner, I mean one who feels himself condemned by the law as guilty sinner. In other words, the sinner must see himself in truth. Now, I think there is a little bit of limitations on the law from some of these quotes. The law was not just given to condemn us. That is a purpose in it, in bringing us to Christ. But it's not just that. It's to make our lives work. When you're living in obedience to the law, it's not just to condemn. We understand that. Not just to condemn. Some of these ministers that I'm quoting here seem to believe that once you came to Christ, the conviction of sin, that the law was finished. That the law had played its role in salvation. And their preaching was to some of it a great hostility toward the law of God. That was this quote from John Wesley. He says, "But more, there is a war between thee and God's law. The Ten Commandments are against thee." Is that true? There's a Ten Commandments again. Well, if you have broken the law and it requires your death, in that sense, yes, it's against you. You've got to die because you've sinned. We understand that. But it's sort of a quote, the law of God is against you. Well, no, not really. It is to give us a life that works. A life that works. The first comes forward and says, "Lay in the curse, for he denies me. He has not a God beside me. His God is his belly. He yields torments to his lust." All of the Ten Commandments are like great cannons are pointing at you today. Great cannons that are going to blow you up and kill you. So you can sort of see, to some degree, some of the hostility. Still to that, in one sense, because we have broken the law claims your life. We must die. And I can understand, in that sense, looking at the law in a negative fashion. But we understand that the reason for the hostility that people have toward God's law is because of the carnal mind that we have. The natural mind, it must be destroyed. It must be destroyed. We also understand that once we are brought to Jesus through a conviction of God's law, the role of the law has only just begun. That God wants to write his laws into our hearts and minds. And this is a lifelong process, indeed. And what we ultimately come to understand is that God's law, instead of being against us, is really for us. When you submit to it, when you obey it, I am beginning to understand this more in a relevant way concerning myself. Lately, I have been worn out, tired, and I was wondering why I'm so tired. And I started thinking about the cycle that I've been working. You know, the Sabbath for me is not a day of rest. I mean, I'm supposed to be, yeah, I understand that, but I get up earlier on Saturday than I do any other day. So I usually finish up notes to get together a lot of things I want to do. There's a lot of driving time there. You know, and my sister said, we spend all our day driving to church. You know, that's one of the problems with our church. We spend all day getting to church and getting back home. And, you know, you get home by 6:30 and you're sort of worn out, at least I am. But so the Sabbath, and then I've been, on Sunday, I've got millions of things I do around the house, of jobs I'm working on, and then I go into my regular job and I make a living, and it's a 7-day cycle. And I figured out it's the 7-day cycle that's starting to bring me down physically, emotionally, and realizing the need for a day when you just drop everything, your thoughts. And I understand what God said, don't even think your own thoughts. Don't speak your own words, you know. I can begin to understand that. You know, there's a day you just need to drop it and forget about it. And boy, is it refreshing when you can do that. If you do that. But it can really be refreshing. Now, I've been reading a book entitled Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort. He says this. He says, evangelistical success is at an all-time low. We're producing more backsliders than true converts. The fallaway rate from large crusades to local churches is between 80% and 90%. You know, you look at this huge Billy Graham campaign, you see all of these masses of people. Well, the fallaway rate of people that actually attend the church, man, you come here tonight, and then start attending the church, whatever, is 80% to 90%. That's incredible. And we think we got problems. we've got problems too. He says this, and I quote, he says, I've been in large meetings where ministers preach the good news, emphasizing grace without law, and then invite sinners to come to Jesus. The music begins to play gently, and a dozen counselors quickly walk to the altar to make a response easier for the sinners. He says, I'm not questioning the sincerity of those concerned, but I'm looking at the fruit of the method. Perhaps 1 in 10 sinners make a genuine commitment. But what about the other 9 who have been seduced into an emotional response? They have been inoculated against Christianity. I'm sure you will agree that some of the most difficult people to witness to are those who have at one time made a commitment and have grown cold or bitter to the gospel. How true it is. How true it is. And he concludes by saying, hell's best kept secret is in bringing people to Christ is that the law must precede grace. It is the failure to teach first a conviction of sin, a conviction of breaking God's law. And that is hell's best kept secret. That law must precede grace. I thought that was incredible coming from, you know, this type of author and how true it is. I want to look at this proven technique for reaching people from the pages of the Bible. And the technique is using the law of God to bring people to Christ. Using the law of God to bring people to Christ. Every day of your life, in your interaction with people, you will come up against matters of right and wrong. Morality. The law of God. And because we have been given a knowledge, we have to admit that we have been given a knowledge of this, of the law of God. You ask people, do you know the definition of sin? Not many can tell you that. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So every day, in our interaction with people, we come up against someone. Someone will say to you, you know, I took this at work yesterday. Maybe just, you know, some paper or paper clips or secretary or whatever. I took this to work. Someone says, we had an affair. Here we are, dealing with the law of God. Someone says God's man thing. Someone says, I want to get even with that. Someone says, oh, I hate that person. Someone says, I'm getting a divorce. Someone says, well, my God is my work. You know, admit it to me. Here are our endless opportunities to begin to grasp something here and to bring people to lead them. there's only 17, but so maybe some of you can share. Well, maybe not. You don't have to. I don't think so. But maybe I've got 17, but I want to look at this. These are three scriptures that are in the Bible. I have them written out. But what I want us to consider is in our interaction with people, using the law of God to bring people to Christ. Using the law of God to bring people to Christ. It says the law shows our guilt before God and stops us from justifying ourselves. The scripture quote there is Romans 3, verse 20. And we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, underneath here are basically every one of these points are seven questions that just help you, just sort of get you to thinking about your interaction with people, whether you try this method, whether you deal with this technique or not, of using the law of God to try to lead people to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about a commitment all at once. I'm talking about a gradual process of leading people. Now, number one, it says, have you ever had your mouth stopped from justifying yourself? Well, I have. One day I was driving through 45 miles an hour through a school zone. About 25 miles an hour. And I went to the right there, and I mean, there was a guy with a gun, a police officer with a gun in his hand. And I knew that I was caught. I mean, that was it. I was really going too fast, pulling one of these trailers, and trying to get the next hill was my excuse. You know, I got a lot of weight back here. I'm trying to pull. But when he pulled out, he just threw out his gun and whipped it out and pulled it over. But my point is, my mouth was stopped. I mean, there was nothing for me to really to say, well, I was around this heavy trail, I'm trying to get up the next hill. And you understand that, don't you? Now I need to go 100 miles an hour in order to get up the next hill. But my mouth was stopped. I mean, there was nothing that I said. He said, do you know why I'm pulling you over? I said, yeah. I'll speak. And you can get it. But in your interaction with people, people will constantly be trying to justify their sinful behavior. Now, the goal in your interaction with people is maybe to try to stop their mouths. I'll even put a fist at it, or a sock in someone's mouth. But you understand what I'm saying here. In your interaction with people, do you daily try to stop people from justifying themselves? You know, you will see that. You will see people trying to justify why they did what they did. And if we're going to apply the law of God here, the first one says that the law is given that every mouth may stop. And this is just a technique, a goal that we try to work toward here. Number three, do you ever try to make people feel guilty because of their sinful actions? Well, maybe you should. Maybe you should. Number four, are you overly concerned with being a man pleaser? Oh, I am. I tell you, I am. Bend over backwards, just another hurt no feeling. I'm not to stir, I'm not to rock the boat. You know, I just got to please this person. That's not our goal as a Christian. It's not. Your goal is not to get along with every person you come into contact with. That's not why we've been called. Do you keep your mouth shut in order not to rock the boat? Yeah, sure do. Number five, are you the type of person that tries to befriend the world? You know, or befriend the world? Me sick to think of myself here. I think, you know, I was listening to the tape, and I think I was talking about our inability just to be a man pleaser. You know, and he says, you know, someone comes up to you and says, you know, a lady comes up to you and says, how do you like my new hair, dear? He says, I'm like it. I remember a lady did that one time in church. She came up, how do you like my new hair color? And inside, I'm playing, man, it's hideous. And, anyway, but you know, you know how we are. You know, I don't know what it's like, mate. good example in these areas. Are there people in your life that you never want to upset?
You just don't.
Are there people in your life that you just never want to upset? You're intimidated. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that. Do and condemn them. Now, do and teach them. A teacher role. A teacher role. It's going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Number six, do you many times assume that people know better? I do. I guess it's because I know people have a conscience. And I know that the last six commandments were written in the hearts of mankind, how to interact with people. We understand that. The first four, you have to learn those. But the last six are written in the hearts of mankind, so I just assume that person knows better. Whatever it is, whether he should know better, he should. But we have to realize that the conscience can easily be seared to the point where people don't know better. Look at what it says. What does Paul reveal to us about his own personal ignorance concerning the law of God and sin? Romans 7 and verse 7. And I think we, by and large, live our lives thinking that everybody ought to know better what they're doing. Romans 7 and Romans 7 and verse 10, it says, what shall we say then? If the law of sin, God forbid, nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. So I think he reveals that the law was very helpful in teaching him right from wrong in these areas. How many times, seven, have you held back the knowledge of sin because of fear? You just did, you know, you didn't spit it out because, you know, of fear. Well, I have done that also. All right, number three, the law was designed for the very purpose of bringing men and women to Christ. The very purpose, therefore, Galatians 3, verse 24, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And number one, the question is, do you realize God's chosen method for bringing people to Christ is the law? A conviction of sin. A knowledge of sin. This is a method that leads one to Christ. A conviction of it. I think it's easy to forget. This is a chosen method. Do you feel bad about showing people their sins? Number two. Can you think of a tactful way to show a friend their sins? If you work on it, you can. If you work on it, you can. Number four. Can you think of a casual way to bring up the law of God in your conversation with others? If you work on it, again, you can. Does the law of God, number five, always have to have a negative connotation? No, it don't. It really does not. And it has a lot to do with the type of person that you are. It has a lot with the type of person that you are. You know, whether you're the condemnation type of person or whatever, or whether you're a teacher type, you know, it has a lot the way you view the law. Can you think of a law of God that has a positive impact? Well, all of them do. But I think of honor your father and mother. And your days may be long on the land, and you may live a rich, long life. What an incredible example of a positive impact. In fact, all of God's law have a positive impact. In your conversation about the law, is it always positive or negative? Think about it. In your interaction with people, is it positive or negative? I think of the Sabbath day. You know, you're a sinner. You're breaking. You're in the church on the wrong day. That's negative. Positive is why you need the Sabbath. That's a positive. So there's things to consider here. Why you need the Sabbath. Now, again, there's three areas here. And the conclusion is that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we have to apply that to other people also. That the law of God is playing a role as you expel it, as you explain it to other people. It is working. It is in action. As you give understanding, as you teach, it is fulfilling a role. And that is, it is leading, it is guiding people to Christ. So, when the scripture tells us the way to reach people is through the law, the question is, how do I integrate this technique into my life? If we as God's people can't do this, I don't know who can. If we can't do it, I don't know really who can. And when I read of a quote like, this hell's best kept secret, of the failure to reach people with a conviction of sin first, that law must precede grace. And when I read the quote by John Wesley that said, preach 90% law, 10% grace. Because unless there is a conviction of sin, there can be no grace. Not the hearers of the law are going to be justified by grace, but the doers come into a position to be justified by grace. So, in closing, how do we use this technique of reaching people by using the law of God? And I'd like to here close out with three points that maybe will be helpful to you. Number one, how do we use this technique of reaching people by using the law of God? Number one, I think there is a time to call a spade a spade. It's not tactful at all, but to say that's wrong, or that's a sin, or I don't do that because it's wrong, or that's not right. In this method, you let the person know just that God is displeased. But because you are living the example of God's law, you're displeased also. But a lot of people, you tell God is displeased, they don't care. They don't have a relationship with God. So they don't bother them. You tell them, well, God's displeased, and well, big deal. I don't believe in God. But if you're living the law of God, and you say, you know, I believe that's wrong, and I'm displeased, whatever, then that's more of an interpersonal relationship there. The method of saying, again, the method of saying, well, the Bible says that's a sin, turn or burn. I don't know how you would hear that. On the radio, maybe some of the hillbilly preachers are just pounding the bone, that's the Bible says that's a sin, and you're going to die, and turn or burn. And I don't, Christianity has done more to make itself useless than actually helping at all. It really has. It has rendered itself ineffective. Christianity has. But I think a popular one, I was listening to a story about a man who worked at a home or some type of home for mentally retarded. And he was helping a girl, and he talked about the story about how that some of these women would come home to him sexually. And he went to the psychiatrist and said, how do you deal with this? When these women are coming home to you, they're mentally off or whatever. And the psychiatrist says, you just tell them that's not appropriate. We don't do that here. That's how you deal with it. You know, you say, that's not appropriate. We don't do that here. And so I think sometimes that needs to be said, something that, you know, I don't do that. That's not appropriate. That's wrong. That's a sin. There's nothing, you know, there's times to say that, to do that. Secondly, so calling a spade, saying that something is wrong is one of the ways that we use the law of God. Identifying sin, calling a spade, calling sin, sin. It's one of the ways. Secondly, second point is explaining. This technique of using the law of God, explaining from a personal level why breaking the law is wrong. Explain it from a personal level why you believe this is wrong. You are a living witness of the law of God in action, so to speak. You are a living witness of the law of God in action. And you sort of have this one choice. Well, the Bible says that's a sin, turn or burn. Or you can say, you know, from my own personal experience in life, I believe the Bible when it says, don't steal, don't commit adultery, keep the Sabbath day. I believe the Word of God that says that. You turn it to a personal interaction with people. Then explain it personally why you believe that. In other words, you turn the negative into a positive. The second one is explaining from a personal level why breaking the law of God is wrong. Explain your own personal experiences, your own downfall, your own sins if you have to. You know, you don't have to tell the church, but you tell the world. You know, they're probably never talking about that. They're all rumored in about it. But explain these things. It's incredible, and it's easier to talk to the world than it is the church. You know, they're at these personal levels. I'll tell people in the world things I never tell you. I wouldn't dare. But it's good that you can do that. The third step is your hearer must understand before they can respond to the law of God. Person you're talking to must understand before they can respond to the law of God. They must understand. And we need to keep that in mind. Look at Matthew 13, verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. Says, but he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He that receives the seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. How is this going to take place? How is this person going to understand unless there is a teacher? We know. The attitude was just a given by God. God was just a given or not. Well, maybe so, but God has to open the mind. But I think God needs teachers concerning the law of God. People who will say what is right and teach it in a humble way. Is your purpose for explaining the law of God to give understanding, or is it to condemn? Is your purpose for explaining the law of God to give understanding, or simply to condemn? Condemnation has its part, but it needs to be a balance there. And I think that that will make more lean towards the side to give understanding. Because as we look at Christ's example, you know, he didn't go about just condemning everybody. He was a teacher that gave understanding to the law of God. I think we should follow that example. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Notice that how many times the word teach, you know, teach them, baptize them, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I am commanding you. Again and again, that phrase is repeated, a teacher of the law of God. One more verse here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. In this 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord, and that's you. That's you and me. The servant, those who serve the Lord, must not strive. You don't get the knockdown, drag out fight, but be gentle. And gentleness is a characteristic that we are to have. And to all men, have to teach and patience. To teach with patience and gentleness, not striving. God wants sinners to be taught, and the law produces understanding. The law produces understanding. You know, there's a scripture in Hosea that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is where we all have a role here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We all have a role here. One of the things that I was listening to a tape recently, and the guy speaking was talking about reaching people at their model of the world. Reaching people at their model of the world. And he gave this story. It was a fascinating story about a guy who was in a home. He was mentally ill. And all that this guy would do is what is called salad talk. You know, mommy has green hair, I got some grapes, I'm going on vacation next week. You know, it's just like a salad. He just throw all this salad together and just say things that don't make any sense. And every time you go in there, you just start the salad talk. Well, this psychiatrist, what he did was he got his secretary to record him in his salad talk. And he listened to it. And for 8 months, the psychiatrist practiced that salad talk and learned his own salad talk. Well, a little bit different, but he learned how to talk salad talk. And so he went into the room, and the guy, he said, how are you doing? And the guy immediately started his salad talk. And so the psychiatrist started his salad talk. And for 2 hours, they talked salad talk. Until all of a sudden the guy said, Dr. So-and-so, why are you talking this crazy stuff? And from that point, he was able to identify who he was, got out of the ward or whatever, got a job, and became a functional human being. What it illustrates is reaching people at their model of the world. Their model of the world. And the sinner has a model of the world. You reach the sinner at their model of the world, engaged, involved in their sins. Someone said to Jesus, why did your master eat with publicans and sinners? What was he doing? He was reaching people at their model of the world. The sinner. And you try to enter into their model of the world, you try to understand what involves compassion. And from that point, you lead that person on a path away from their sins, or try to lead them away from their sins. And you know, if you do this without the person even realizing what is happening, the law will be playing its role in salvation, of leading him or her to Christ. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So in closing, teach, not preach, I want to emphasize, teach the law of God in your interaction with people, and let the law play its role in bringing people to Christ.